Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at Mark's Gospel, and we said before that if you have a copy of this Gospel and you want to know the next episode, then do please feel free to take it home with you and read the next episode. We're looking at Mark's Gospel, and tonight we've arrived at the calling of Levi. So let's remind ourselves what happened. So it's Mark chapter 2, and I'm just going to read again those verses 13 to 17. It's on page 6 of the Gospels. And this is what we read. He, that's Jesus, went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." A Christian was talking to a group of students. He said this to them: "Good people go to hell. The only people who go to heaven are bad." He said, they stared at me, eyes glazed, minds in neutral, handbrakes firmly on. I could stand it no longer. "What did I say? You said good people go to heaven, and the only people who go to hell are bad people." "No, that's not what I said." "Well," volunteered one, "you didn't really say that. You actually made a slip of the tongue and got your heaven and hell mixed up." "That's right," chipped in another. "You meant to say good people go to heaven, but you actually said good people go to hell. And you made the same slip on the other part. So you said bad people went to heaven instead of saying bad people went to hell." Christian said, "The group, previously too polite to notice my mistake, now noticed it, unanimously agreed about it, and even found pleasure in it. They were content. They knew what I really meant." But those students were wrong, and the Christian was right. Where do good people go? Good people go to hell. The only people who go to heaven are bad, as we shall see. So let's look together at that reading, and we have three things to say. And the first is this: goodies and baddies. Who are the good people in this episode? Well, we're told, verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, the scribes were men who copied out the law of God. There were no printers, there were no copiers. It was all done by hand. So these men spent their lives, their vocation, their calling, was copying out the Jewish scriptures. They knew their Bibles inside out. But they're not just scribes. They're the scribes of the Pharisees. So in a league table of good people, the Pharisees held the top slot. They were the holy men. Never had there been more praying, more fasting, more tithing, more sacrifices, more devotion to God, more temple worship, more church going. The Pharisees were in the top flight. Well, the Pharisees were there. The scribes of the Pharisees, if you like, they were the strikers. They were the Roonies and Ronaldos of religious devotion. So who are the good people here? The scribes of the Pharisees. On paper, these people are nearest to God. So who are the bad people? Well, we're told, verse 16, the sinners and the tax collectors. Sinners, what does Mark mean by sinners? Well, it's people with a history. It's people who've got previous. It's people who've messed up and everyone knows about it. And amongst them, perhaps the most despised of all, the tax collectors. Now, do you get cross when the traffic warden, you've just gone 5 minutes over, and the traffic warden issues you with a ticket, and you've got a £40 fine lurking round the corner, just waiting to get you? Well, they're only doing their job. And you've broken the law. But these people, the tax collectors, they were local customs officials. And here at Capernaum, by the sea, there was a border between two tax districts. And there they sat in their booths, levying taxes on whatever passed in or out or through these particular tax districts. And you might say, well, they're only doing their job. You know, they're sort of ancient versions of traffic wardens. Except they weren't issuing fixed penalties. The tax collectors were free to charge what they could get away with. So with the force of the law behind them, these men fleeced the people to line their own pockets. And if you picked a fight with them, well, you were picking a fight with the law. You were picking a fight with the state. They had the whole weight and machinery of the state behind them. So you couldn't pick a fight with them. You just had to pay up. And it was quite literally daylight robbery. The people hated tax collectors. Nobody trusted a tax collector. There you are, you're pedaling around on your bicycle and going past in his Rolls Royce is a tax collector. And that Rolls Royce has been paid for by the little people like you. So you, tax collectors, they've sold their souls for money. So there you have it, the goodies and the baddies. The good, the scribes of the Pharisees, the bad, sinners and tax collectors. But what happens? Verse 14. As he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He's a tax collector, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Jesus calls one of these hated tax collectors to follow him, to become one of his disciples. He invites him into that circle of friendship with Jesus. But actually it gets worse. Because Levi holds a party to which he invites all his outcast friends. And who's the guest of honor? Jesus. Verse 15, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus doesn't just welcome one tax collector, he befriends a whole houseful. And it's that word in verse 15, isn't it? Reclined. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. You know, if Jesus was in the kitchen, sort of holding his orange juice, back to the wall, nervously trying to talk to these people, you might say, well, at least he's trying to make an honest man of them. But he's reclining with them. It's shocking, isn't it? He's comfortable with these people. He's relaxing, socializing, eating, drinking. To share a meal with such people in that culture was a powerful sign of friendship. So all what it looks like, Jesus isn't just identifying with these people, he's actually endorsing them. He's relaxing with them. He's comfortable with them. He's befriending bad people. In the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people. Bad people. And it's more than the good people can take. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're shocked. Here's this man, he calls himself a religious teacher. What on earth is he doing? And when Jesus overhears what they're saying, he effectively says, it's actually worse than that. Because these are the very people I've come to be with. These are the very people I've come to find, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, no need of a doctor. But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. These are the very people I've come seeking, says Jesus. I've come looking for bad people. Because I'm a physician. I'm the very one they need. Imagine a doctor who refuses to see his patients. Imagine a physician who refuses to get his hands dirty because the people he's dealing with are diseased. Sick people need healing. Bad people need saving. I've come to call sinners. I've come to save bad people. That's why I'm here. That's my mission. Bad people go to heaven. And you see, Jesus, as we've seen already, as we've gone through Mark, he doesn't need, he's a physician, but he doesn't need to scrub up, does he, before he operates. He is clean. Unlike everyone else, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And far from them contaminating him, it's the other way around. He makes them clean. And like Levi, these sinners, they leave their old life and they follow Jesus. So in a world of goodies and baddies, it's the baddies who come to Jesus for healing who go to heaven. Okay, point number two. Does that mean that well people, people who don't need a doctor, the good people, the righteous people, does that mean they don't need a saviour? That because they're good, they'll get to heaven anyway? Now, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Does that mean he didn't come to call the righteous because the righteous are okay? Do good people go to heaven anyway? Well, of course, it all depends if there are any good people, doesn't it? What do you think? Are there any good people? Well, many years ago, there was a town with two prominent clocks. There was the factory clock, as many, many years ago, the factory clock, and then there was the clock on the town hall. And the man in charge of the factory clock used to set the time by the clock on the town hall. He used to wait for the hour to strike, he'd listen to the chimes, and then he reset the factory clock. Which, of course, was fine. Only the man at the town hall, he used to set his clock by the time on the factory clock. So the time on the town hall was set by the factory clock, and the time on the factory clock was set by the time on the town hall clock. Which meant sometimes both clocks were 10 minutes early, sometimes they were half an hour late. They were very, very rarely accurate. Because to get it right, those clocks must be set by a standard time. Greenwich Mean Time. Are people good? Well, if we, like those clocks, compare ourselves with each other, then we'll probably answer yes. The scribe is good. The tax collector is bad. There's always someone worse than me. So if you go to a prison, and part of the prison is sealed off from the other prisoners, because the people in that sealed off area are guilty of the worst crimes of all. The prisoners who aren't in that area, they'll say, well, you know, I've been caught out, but I'm not as bad as those men. There's always someone worse than me, isn't there? But that's not enough. If we want to know with any accuracy whether we're good or whether we're bad, we need a standard, don't we? An absolute standard. Because I may be good if I compare myself with somebody else, but am I good enough for God? I need a Greenwich Mean Time. I need a standard time, something to compare myself to. So how do I rate when I compare myself with God's standard? With God's law? And when we compare ourselves with God's law, the answer is, well, I'm not, you know, sometimes 10 minutes early or 30 minutes late. Compared to God's standard, I'm actually living in a different time zone. I'm miles out. And God's standard can be summed up in two commands. Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 to 31. You can either listen to it or turn to it, whichever is easiest. While the scribes came and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, he's talking to Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Those are God's standards, these two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, our religious scribes, if they place themselves next to that standard, they might say, well, of course, we're the men who love God. But of course, it's clear they don't love their neighbor as themselves, especially if their neighbor is a tax collector or a sinner. We might say, well, of course, you know, they're religious hypocrites. But are we any better? We might say, well, I love my neighbor. But do we love God? So just a very superficial reading, without having to make any effort at all, whether we're religious or whether we're not religious, it's obvious, isn't it, we all miss God's standard. We may call ourselves good when we compare ourselves to others, but compared to God's commands, compared to God's standard, none of us is good. Not good enough for God. But of course, if you want to know how sick a patient really is, you need to do a bit of investigation, don't you? So, you know, none of us enjoy endoscopies or bronchoscopies, or I shan't ask you to put your hands up, you've had a colonoscopy. But needles, probes, exploratory investigations. If you want to know how sick someone really is, you want to get a right diagnosis, you have to probe a bit further, don't you? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Have you ever done that? Have you ever loved God first, best, always? Is God the love of your life? Are you prepared to sacrifice God for something else? Whether it's money or career or success or friendship or pleasure or just the way that you like to do things. You've got a heart, a soul, a mind, strength. What do you spend those things on? Does God have possession of the whole of you, always, in every situation, in every hour, in every moment? If we're honest, we're not bothered, are we, about the God of the Bible? If we think about him at all, we have small thoughts of God, we have wrong thoughts about God, we have light thoughts about God, we joke about him, we smile about things, and when it comes to Sunday, that fourth commandment, oh, the idea of a whole day for God. One whole day. Let's put that scope a little bit more round the corner. You shall love, the second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You ever done that? Do you care for everyone you meet as you care for yourself? Do you? Care for everyone you meet, whoever they are, because everyone's your neighbour, care for them as you care for yourself, including the idiot driver who cuts you up. Or your boss who takes the credit for what you've done. Or the neighbour who seems to make so much noise and, oh. Have you never given your mother and father grief? Kids, young people, never ever in your life ever given your parents a moment's grief? Never felt bitter or angry towards someone? Have you never looked at pornography? Have you never worked 6 hours and then claimed 8 hours pay? Because that's stealing, isn't it? Have you never lied? Have you never thought, I can't be happy unless I have this? Even if you never get hold of that, that's the mindset. We're all covetous, aren't we? We're all saying, well, I can't be happy unless I have this, unless things are this way. You see, as a result of that exploratory investigation, it's very clear in the words of the Bible that no one does good, not even one. And that includes you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, if I'm the patient on the table and we've gone through this procedure and I want to find out how sick I really am, says the Bible, you are really, really sick. It's desperate. It's terminal. You need a doctor. Because I'm not good. I am bad. And I need a saviour. Now, of course, if I've been through all this and I insist, well, actually, I'm the exception. I'm well. I don't need a doctor. How are you? I'm good. Then I'll die. Because the wages of sin is death. Good people go to hell. But if I agree with the diagnosis that I'm sick, it's terminal, it's desperate, but I come to Jesus to be healed, then says the Bible, I'll live. And it's the bad people who come to Jesus who go to heaven. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So as we close, point number three, the doctor is here. And if you like, the doctor will see you now. What we've been reading as we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, we keep coming back to the kingdom of God, don't we? In chapter 1, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Says Jesus, the king himself is here. Well, what sort of king is he? Well, look. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And sin-sick Levi, this tax collector, this man who robs and fleeces other people, is healed. He leaves his old life, doesn't he? He leaves the tax booth. He leaves his bad ways. And he follows Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? He holds a party. Because he wants his old friends to come and meet his new friend. And you see, Jesus won't spoil the party. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. There's Jesus, reclining, looking very comfortable, relaxing with bad people. Why is he doing that? Because he wants them to know that though they have wronged God, that though they're on their way to hell, the God they've wronged has come into this world to put things right. Jesus is not endorsing their lifestyle. He's not saying it's okay to carry on. But what he's doing by being with them, eating with them, relaxing with them, it's a tangible sign that God himself, the great king, he loves. He befriends. He wants to get close to. He wants to save sinners. Now, my friend, look at Jesus. He's the very opposite, isn't he, of those religious men. He's not pushy. He's not preachy. He's not censorious. He's not wearing a dog collar and a pointy hat. Doesn't raise his voice. Doesn't make you cringe. It's reclining. The king is here. Everything is telling you that God is approachable. That God, if you like, is on our side. That he's come to make sick sinners well. And if I'm a sick sinner, then that's exactly the news I need to hear, isn't it? Last year, during the Diamond Jubilee, I saw the Queen. And Her Majesty rode by in her carriage, and I waved. I don't know why, but I waved. Do you think she saw me? Do you think she picked me out in the crowd? I was just one face among the tens and tens of thousands. there's no way I could get near the Queen. The only way I could get near the Queen is if she at that moment stopped the carriage, stepped down, and she came over to see me. It's that way round, isn't it? Because she's the Queen. And it's not going to happen, is it? But here's the King. And he's holy, holy, holy. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He dwells in light unapproachable. He's the ultimate authority in the universe. He is glorious, majestic. He's the King. And yet he steps down, doesn't he? He steps down from the throne of his glory, and we find him here reclining, sitting back, leaning on his elbow, looking relaxed and comfortable with tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that extraordinary? The initiative is all his, because he's the physician. He's the doctor, and his purpose is to come into this world to find the bad people, to find the sick people, to find, because the whole, you don't have to ransack the world to find them. The world is filled with them, and to make them well. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So my friend, be honest. Be honest this evening. Are you a sinner? Have you loved God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? Have you ever? No? Okay, so that means you're not good. And if you're not good, it means you're bad. And if you're bad, it means you're sick. And if you're sick, you're dying. It's terminal. You're going to hell. But the King is here. And he's not driving past and all we can do is wave and see him at a distance. The King, the healer, the physician, the doctor is here. He steps down. He comes to us. He comes to find us. He comes to make us well. Do you understand that? You got that? In a country far from here, there was a knock at the door. There stood a father. He was cradling in his arms his five-year-old daughter. She was very ill. And he said to the man at the door, "We have no medicine, no money, no transport. Can you help?" And my friend, Jesus is here. So come to him. Come to him and say, "I have no medicine. I have no money. I have no means of getting out of this. I have no means of putting things right and making things better. I really am helpless. I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm on my way to hell. And there's nothing I can do. Will you come?" And say, therefore, "Lord, will you help? Will you help?" And you already know what his answer will be, because he's told you, hasn't he? "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He will say, "You are most welcome. You are most welcome. Because I've come to save, and I've come to heal, and I've come seeking such as you." Bad people who come to Jesus go to heaven. It's the heart that is broken that is the healed heart. So will you come to Jesus? And do you know how he heals the sick? He goes to a cross. And on that cross he takes our sicknesses upon himself. The sins of countless people who've offended God, they're put to Jesus' account. So when God came to punish the bad people, it was the one good person. It was Jesus Christ who took the blame. and he the one who is good, he the one who is righteous. He died the punishing death that bad people deserve to die. That all who come to him are forgiven, healed, saved. Because the wages of sin is death, says the Bible. But it doesn't end there. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Healing, salvation, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And on that day, a sick and dying Levi, he came to Jesus for healing. He responded to that call. And Jesus made him well. And you can see he's a well man. He holds a party. He's thrilled. He's overwhelmed with joy at what Christ has done for him. Because here is the physician. Here is the king himself. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And that day a bad man received the gift of life. I don't know how we can say it any more plainly. Because bad people who come to Jesus go to heaven. Will you come to the doctor tonight? If you say, I'm okay, how are you? I'm good. There's nothing that can be done. It's only a matter of time before the ravages of sin destroy you. No matter how okay you think you are. Compared to others tonight, I may be good. I can always find someone worse than me. But that's not what you're comparing yourself to, is it? You're comparing yourself to the absolute standard, the gold standard, God's standard, those two great commandments. And in fact, the one who is the very embodiment of those two great commandments, Jesus Christ. And compared to Jesus Christ, compared to God's standard, no one is good. And that's why you need a doctor. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why this is all about you. This is all about you. This is not religious stuff. This is not for somebody else. This is not for someone else who needs to listen to this. This is about you. Because there's no one good. No, not one. That includes you. You need this message. You need this Savior. You need this doctor. It's all about you. It's time you stop deflecting the word of God. Simon stopped imagining that somewhere, somehow, some future date, maybe, perhaps, maybe I will become a Christian. You're dying. It's terminal. But the doctor is here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's good news tonight, isn't it? You had cancer, and there was a cure. You knew you had cancer. They told you you've got 4 weeks to live. Wouldn't you come? There is the one to save you from an eternal grave. He's come to save you from hell. He's stretching out his arms. His invitation is real. He says, please come. For the very one I've come seeking. Isn't that good news? What's there to be beaten away? He comes to you as a friend. So embrace the news and come to Jesus Christ. A Buddhist and a Christian, they were good friends, they were walking along a beach. The Buddhist asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? And quick as a flash, the Christian said, it means I've lost control of my life to Jesus. Or in the words of Jesus, tonight, to you, follow me.